it's 2 o'clock, so we should resume. And Dave's asked me to remind you that there is a question wall, because the last session will be a kind of discussion, not so much wise talking heads, because I don't know about Dave, but I'm not a wise talking head. But there are some already 4 very good questions that could take us an hour each. But by all means, put some more up. I'm not going to talk to you for an hour, you'll be pleased to know. I'm going to do a more substantial input on worship, and then partway through I'll get you to talk to each other, and then maybe have some kind of a dialogue. One of the things I'm always aware of is the fact that because I'm talking in general about principles, again, the contexts are so different, that I can hear people saying, even as I talk, but that's not going to work where I am. So very much this conversation is about stirring you to think in the ways that Dave was describing earlier, in relation to the fact that we are called to be a people who worship God. But the starting point is to get Martin, where's Martin? Oh, that's why I can't see you. To share with me a dream that he had. And it was very pertinent to make links between this morning and this afternoon.
It was just Adrian mentioned 3 words which were omniscient, omnipresent, and
omnipotent.
Omnipotent. And I, with apologies to our little group, because I had already shared it with them, about probably even 10 years ago now, I had a dream. Sometimes I like to write down, and this is why I wrote it down, because I was about to die in this dream, and I was face to face with God. And although I couldn't tell you what it looked like, and our dreams are funny, and I was given the opportunity to ask him one question before I crossed the threshold. So I asked him, if you're all these 3 things, and you're omnipotent and so on and so forth, why do you need us to worship you? Because that sounds like, you know, a little bit of pride in that. You don't, just because you're a father, you don't want your children to tell you how good you are. And I said, you've got all this. And his response was, I gave them up at the cross. And that was the end of my dream. And I didn't know what it was about until I think it was Adrian's.
And I don't want to comment on that, but it's quite extraordinary, isn't it? Yes. That God should give someone a dream for us today. I gave it all up at the cross. You have an A4 green sheet. I'm afraid to tell you that since I printed that off this morning, I've had some additional thoughts, which I will make as preamble to what you have on the sheet. So I'll hopefully tell you when I get to the sheet. But for the moment, it's going to be entirely irrelevant, so you can use the blank side. Whatever context you find yourself in, and I am a deeply churched person because I grew up in a vicarage and went to church for the first time on Good Friday 1949 when I was 4 days old, so I'm told. But I'm also so deeply churched that I am deeply troubled by the fact that the church which God has made me part of has, over those 61 years, increasingly lost touch. Not just in this society, but in the Caribbean too, where I come from, and in South Africa, which is secularizing at a rate of knots, and in Brazil. So much so that Brazil, this great Catholic country, this great Pentecostal country, has a third of its population practicing Spiritism. We are in crisis, which of course we always are. And I think that there is something theological about realizing that we are constantly in crisis, called to be in crisis, at the crossroads, making judgments, that we can never say we have arrived. Let me come now to the matter of worship and say that in this secular, modern, postmodern, whatever you want to call it, liquid modern age in which we live, and I'll now limit myself mostly to England and Wales if you like, I believe that we are called as people who pioneer the gospel for a new generation and a new age to reinfect the world with worship. And by giving you some big picture principles, hopefully you will think about what that means. I want to give you some ideas about what it might mean in a range of contexts. The first way of reinfecting the world with worship is that we need to remove boundaries, of which much has been said. And there are two particular boundaries, and one is the boundary of Sunday, which is an analogy for this is the way we've always done it. And the other is the boundary of the church building. And to begin to ask, where is it that the world needs to be reinfected with worship? Because if the answer is automatically Sunday in this building, then we've lost it, and we all know that. That's not rocket science. I'm just putting that in because it needs to be said. And having removed those boundaries so that we no longer assume that we know where and when worship will take place, then we are ready to do the reinfecting in the places where people might catch it. And there are four contexts that we need to think about where we re-engage. One is home, one is street, one is work, and one is calendar. And I'll be illustrative in speaking about each of them. I think that as Christians, and this is maybe partly my Catholic upbringing, that we are called by people to bring God to them in particular places when they ring up and say, help. And people are always ringing up and saying, help. They may not say it in that kind of language, but you know the invitation, so you recognize, if you are listening, that there is a call, please bring God to us because we need him. And the illustration for home that I will give you is, how many times do people knock on our doors and say things are going bump in the night? I've lost count of the number of times I've celebrated a Eucharist in a home full of pagans with two or three other Christians, and they have been deeply moved with both the hospitality that comes from the other place and brings Christ into their midst, and by a community of people who believe and are doing some of the believing for them because they're still on the edge. Now, whether they follow up with that or not is an evangelistic question and a discussion for another time. But we have those open doors. And I can't remember what it was where Dave said, in every generation there are less and less people who can make those old connections. But we are still in a generation where doors are open to people who bear the name of God. Maybe not the name of Christ, but the name of God. And some of those doors are opening more. Street. Let me just tell you a funny story, which is a South African one, of me walking from one township church to the other in my cassock, carrying my chasuble, I think, as you do, and being stopped by a guy who spoke to me in Zulu, and I don't have Zulu, I have Sesotho a little bit, but I heard the word umthandaza, which means it's a part of the verb to pray. So I knew what he was asking. He's got a wheelbarrow full of vegetables. So I also knew that he was going to set up a stall to sell the vegetables. So I guessed he was asking me to pray for his vegetables. And so I did, in English, because I can't pray in Zulu. And then he said, Ngiyabonga Baba, which means thank you, Father. And he went on his way with a smile on his face. I wish that happened in England. It doesn't. But I think there are ways and places in which it happens. And I was very struck talking to a former student from another college that I taught in, who told me that 70,000 people in a day walk past Birmingham Cathedral, and the parishes of Aston decided to do healing on the streets. And they set up 12 chairs, they trained 120 people, and she said the chairs were occupied all day by passers-by being prayed for. Forget Sunday. Just set up the stall on the streets. Let me move on. let me talk about work. How many times have you heard, particularly men say this, though I hear women say it as well, nothing that I hear preached in the church has any connection with what I do at work. So how is it that I can reinfect the world of work with worship? I don't know, because I don't know what those particular worlds are. And here's where I'm de-skilled, and here's where I, as a professional Christian, you know, spend all my time in church, need to learn from my congregation. Is that possible? What that might look like. And I'm sure that there are many such people. You are some of them. And then, of course, events, which is perhaps the easiest one for us to understand. When I'm talking to evangelicals, and I know not all of you are evangelicals, I just get really frustrated with the way in which we are cavalier about the calendar. Both the secular calendar and the liturgical church calendar. This Easter, I was on mission with a group of students in Toxteth. And because the Chinese Evangelical Church came on board with the team, I placed myself there because it was the most interesting one. And I did the Good Friday service and the Easter Day service. And they said to me, can you please help us because we don't know how to do Good Friday and Easter. But I also think we don't know how to do Remembrance and, I mean, all of the other things, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Harvest. You name it, it's all there. So reinfect the world with worship. Where is there someone saying in an inchoate way, help, we need God, but they don't know that they're saying it? Recognize that. Moving on. I just want to give you a sentence for this little bit. We need to give form to that incipient spirituality which is in so many people's lives, and that's part of what I've talked about. But I think that in the endless tedious debate about does worship need to be liturgical or non-liturgical, which is a nonsense sentence when you come to think about it, that often people have a vague ghostly sense of God being there. And ritual and symbol gives structure to it. And whether or not people like it isn't the question so much as this is the vessel within which you can put all these random thoughts that you're having and do something with them. Some 20 years ago, Jez knocked on my door on a Saturday morning at 9 o'clock and said, I had a dream. I was lying in bed last night thanking God for my wife. He said, and I started to pray. I hadn't prayed since I was 14. He was 26. And as I prayed and thanked God for my wife, the room was filled with light and Jesus was standing at the foot of my bed. And so I woke my wife up and told her, and she said, that's nice, dear, rolled over and went to sleep again. What do I do, he said. And it's that, what do I do? I have met something which is beyond my experience. Give me something. Dare I say, give me a form, a structure, a liturgy, a pattern. So I gave him one. I prayed the Jesus Prayer with him. I gave him Journey into Life by Norman Warren. I said, come to church on Sunday. He brought his wife. He came to the communion rail. I gave him communion. That's shocking, isn't it? He wasn't confirmed. He was baptized, as it happens. I don't think I'd have given it a second thought. His wife came to the communion rail every week for 6 weeks. On the sixth week, she started to weep. And she met Jesus too. So somehow we need to shape. We are the ones who know how to do ritual, liturgy, symbolism. And we are so embarrassed by it and so tired of it because we're doing it in worn ways that we say it's not working. Let's throw it away. Let's just sing. Let's just sit in circles and talk. No, let's worship God. Thirdly, if you want to know what one and two are, reinfect the world with worship, give form to incipient spirituality. Thirdly, we need to reinfect the church with worship. And in order to do that, we've got to get the whole community of the church on our side. This is not something that I, as a professional, can do to the church, or even that the church council, of whatever form, can do to the church. And so, to reinfect the church with worship, we need to recatechize the church. We assume that our Christian sisters and brothers know what we're doing when we make the sign of the cross, or we process in, or we sing from hymns ancient and modern, or whatever it is that we do. And I don't think that most people in our churches have a clue about most of why we do what we do. And we won't get people on our side if we simply bring an inherited tradition and say, this is how Father does it, whether an evangelical, a Catholic, liberal, or anything else, the same kind of principle applies. And we need to build communities of people who understand what's going on, and I'll tell you in a minute what I think is going on, where all are valued, all make a contribution, where the process is interactive, and where you don't get your own way. When, some of you have heard me say this, when our son was 10, and he's now a forces chaplain, I asked him and his friend Peter to preach. You could have heard a pin drop. And I know you're supposed to get licenses for 10-year-olds to preach in church. You're supposed to get licenses for 90-year-olds to preach in church. But I've never understood how you know whether someone's got a preaching ministry until you've tried them out. So try them out. Just experiment with the whole congregation. And you'll find that there are a lot of people there that have got the gift. Moving on from that, if you are recatechizing the community, it has been very instructive for me with the new Eucharistic prayers for children. And we've tried it here, tried it at Comberton. You get the children in the church, some of them behaviorally disturbed in Comberton, around the communion table. And we'd had a little one instead of the big one up there where nobody can see, for the Eucharistic prayer. And, you know, no trouble, is there, Peter?
Great.
It's absolutely astonishing. They just stand there. And if you say, what's that? They tell you, and then they shut up again. Why? I think because they're being recatechized into something that is theirs, not mine. Now to the notes. Let me say something about Scripture and what I think our worship is, because that's the thing that you can pin some of what I've said on. And what I say now is part of a chapter of a book that Dave is going to wave at you, so I'll wave it at you before he bores us with it next July, called
Pioneers for Life.
Pioneers for Life, coming out from BRF. Series of chapters on different aspects of this kind of ministry, and this is some of my thoughts that have been poured into that chapter. These are the bullet points that you've got, the five bullet points. It's what I see in Scripture. You see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New, that the presence of God is recognized, named, and acknowledged as absolutely superior. And I'm just saying these to you because I think that all worship needs to do this. We recognize that God is here. Secondly, the acts of God among his people and throughout the course of history are remembered as salvation stories, and remembered is a word that's played with, particularly in literary theory, as remembered, reshaped, reformed, rebuilt, so the stories have to be reshaped, and proclaimed. And I spoke about storytelling a little bit this morning. Thirdly, worship is full of amazement at the power of God, the unpredictability and sovereignty of God, his grace, his undeserved mercy. It's characterized by celebration. And I don't care what tradition you come from, if God is not portrayed as amazing, then what are we doing? So I'm not talking about loud worship or trumpets or dance. But I grew up in a church where worship was very liturgical and great fun And from the age of 5, I had a part to play in it, because I was the boat boy carrying the boat of incense for the Thurifa. It was just spectacular. And it can be spectacular in word, in deed, in story. It can be informal, it can be formal. But it will be full of amazement because of what God is doing. Fourthly, biblical worship displays a penitent quality. And so we will always repent in response to this amazing God. And then coupled with that, there is thanksgiving, our gratitude and grace offered again and again. All of those things need to be there. We've been reminded this morning that there will always be church. There will always be communities of disciples, which is what church is. Now, as pioneers, moving on, we're not in the business of being apologists for a particular form of worship or approach. We're in the business of worship itself. And so those principles apply throughout. But I believe that there are some common sense human principles which God has built into the way we operate as human beings that we need to apply. Scripture hints at them, but I want to give you the creative tensions that are down there as some of the things that we need to make sure that we get. And it's a balance, first of all, between the creative, free, spontaneous on the one hand, and the structured, pattern-formed, boundaried rhythms on the other. And I'm often amused that the most informal of churches get very formal for weddings and funerals and the like. And that's right. It's just finding that balance and recognizing that people need it. And in a disrupted social and cultural context where people don't know who they are, there needs to be some kind of measure of stability. But within that, there needs to be this kind of fun and openness. There needs to be a place for individuals, and there needs to be a place for community. I've never been quite sure how to gather a group of people together and say, let's praise God together, knowing that there are at least half a dozen people who are deeply grieving. But one needs to do that. So it's holding that. We need the axes of transcendence and immanence. God is far beyond us, and God is here. And then we need horizontal and vertical axes. It's not just between us and God. It is between us and each other. And so I'm never quite sure whether to tell people to shut up or to talk to each other. And I think you need to do both, don't you? That sense that in this place is modeled the life of heaven, deep human relationality. The practices of giving an offering and of receiving and accepting. And I want to say something about offering, because I think that most of our worship in many English churches is far too passive. Not just pew filling, but the Protestant Reformation meant that the priest could no longer offer the sacrifice on behalf of the people. So the word offering was banned. And I think we need to recognize that within the context of cutting away from all of that medieval stuff, that we need to rediscover the truth that in offering we bring the stuff of our life and the stuff of our work and the stuff of our experiences, and we say, God, here you are. So that there needs to be much more active bringing, processing, parading, presenting in our worship, and not leaving at the door and excluding and boundarying again. And then we need to get rid of, and I've already said this, the tension between the fact that some people are gifted to lead worship, but worship is led by the whole people. And we have created a series of semi-mega churches in this country where worship can only be led by professional teams, because only people who have professionally trained skills can do the kind of stuff that can work with 500 people. But I muse about the fact that the village of Toft, which is the next one to ours, has a total population of 400. So even if the whole village were in church, you couldn't have that kind of congregation. And I think that we need to do the best that we can, but there's a difference between beauty and cleverness and professionalism. Now, just almost there, and then I'll get you to talk to each other and then feedback. I want the four headings I think you've got. The first is of spiritual rootedness. Can I say in brackets to those of you who are in positions of formal leadership in the church that because the church is often such a difficult place to be in at the moment, and so we feel a bit rootless or uncertain where we fit into it, we have translated that church rootlessness into a spiritual rootlessness. And we think we are losing touch with God, when actually we're losing touch with the church. And if the church is no longer a safe place to be, that's probably a very good thing, but it means that you need to get your spiritual life sorted so that you know where you are with God, even if the church falls apart and you fail. Russ Parker once wrote a book called Free to Fail, and you're only free to fail when you know that you fail into the arms of God. I mean, fall into the arms of God. So, just be deeply rooted in that which we have inherited. Thank God for it. Remember the saints. Praise God for the people who brought you to faith. Know that the various reformations down the ages have been a huge blessing to the church. And that those Methodists who are here, we praise God for, because the Wesleys brought revival to this country along with Whitfield and so on and so forth. But now it's our turn. Spiritual rootedness. Secondly, liquid worship, strong core. This is a particularly Anglican problem, but I think I know because my grandfather was a Methodist. And there may be others from other churches. Folks, we're going to have to break rules. This is going to be recorded. It will go on the web. You can't always obey the canons. My father, God bless him, as an Anglo-Catholic priest, broke the canons of the Church of England every week of his life by using the Roman Missal. This isn't something that evangelicals do. The church changes with the rules being stretched and explored and used and stretched some more and broken, and then change comes. So let's stop playing games with we've inherited a tradition and this is the way we've got to do it, and if you don't wear black shoes for your ordination the Holy Spirit won't stick and all of that kind of stuff. And let's not break rules for the sake of breaking rules, because rules matter, but there comes a point when the rules don't work, and when they don't work, you're going to have to break them. Did I say that, Dave? The core, the strong core, will include worship elements of meal hospitality and communion, and I long for people to do communion better than we do. The core will always be sacramental, outward and visible signs. Touch, taste, see, smell, hear. Storytelling, I'm going on about that. Power ministry. Long before I was, quotes unquotes, charismatic, I used to go with my father when he did God things to people, like anoint them and lay hands on them and cast evil spirits out in the name of Jesus and all of that stuff. We believe in a sovereign, almighty, amazing, miracle-working God. This isn't Pentecostal speak, this is Bible speak. So, make pause. You can do this without breaking the canons. Time of intercession. What do? You pray. Who do you pray for? Well, queue up, folks. Come on, get prayed for in the way that will work for your particular village or town. The reading of scripture and so on and so forth. But it will have to be adapted so that people both get it, but also realize that the it takes them beyond themselves. So it's getting it without dumbing down. The last two things, holy God, holy worship. Whatsoever things, says Paul, are beautiful, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true. Tell how old I am, I can only remember it halfway in the King James. Think on these things. People are hungry for an experience of God, we know that. It's experience rather than belonging or behaving or getting converted that persuades so many people these days. So whatever the environment, let it be a place where the community is confident that God is on the move. Your little village community of 5 deeply praying people can do it. Holy God, holy worship. And then finally, mission-shaped worship. And I'll just read the paragraph, which is how I end the chapter of the book and send you off. There are no final answers, no fixed canon of liturgy. Some reading this, hearing this, will consider such a statement an act of extreme unfaithfulness to ordination vows, church constitutions and canons, and the heritage of faith in Christendom. So be it. We are in a revolutionary age. The death of Christendom can only be replaced by a gospel of radical obedience, which is willing to walk with Christ into new and completely uncertain places. I don't know what the church will look like next year. I can't know. But I know that it will be the church of Christ. I suggest that you have 15 minutes now, because I've said a lot of things and I've preached rather than teached. So talk to each other and then tell us together at about 10 to 3 what it means in your particular contexts and what the joys and challenges and questions are.